So good to be here with y'all, and I echo with Hunter. Thank you for braving the weather to come out and be together to worship the Lord. We are again in the book of James, which we've been going through for a while, and I hope this bucket doesn't, the noise, the drip-drip doesn't drive you crazy. I'm sorry. It probably will drive me crazy. At some point, I'll have to stop and look at it and adjust it, but we're looking at James, and if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that James is not afraid to get in your business. James is not afraid to tell you what is wrong with you and point you to Jesus. And tonight, he does it again. We're going to be looking on a passage on the tongue and a couple words of introduction. When he says the tongue, what he means is how we use our speech, how we use our words as we interact with others and just live our daily lives. And so that's what he's directing us to. In this passage, we're going to read the first six verses, but it's actually a part of a larger section. Chapter 3, verse through about chapter 4, verse 12, is all about dissensions and quarrels in the churches that James is speaking to. And so he is trying to explain to them how their words are causing so much trouble among them. All right? So the last thing I want to say as a word of introduction is as I've reflected on this passage, I've thought often of Psalm 19:14, which says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And if you notice what that psalm does is it connects what's in our heart to what is spoken out of our mouth. And that's done all throughout Scripture. We speak what is in our heart. And next week, Hunter is going to spend a lot of time talking about the heart, because that's where James goes in verses 7 and beyond. Where he starts off in this passage is he wants to show you that you've got a problem, I've got a problem, and that our words have a powerful impact. They can have a powerful impact for good or for harm. And so we're going to be looking at that today, looking at how God's, how our words, how our tongue can both positively and negatively impact us. And then Hunter will be really bearing down on how this flows out of our heart next week. All right? So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even when it hurts to hear it, when it causes us to examine ourselves and to say what is wrong with us. And we know ultimately that the answer is not trying harder, but running to Jesus. And we pray that what we learn about ourselves tonight from this passage will bring us to our knees so that we will seek out our Lord and praise him even more. In your name we pray. Amen. It was a big day at Fernley High School in Northern Nevada. Kevin Hart, one of the standouts on the football team, was deciding on that day which school he was going to go play college football for. He had been someone that for months people had been talking about, where do you think Kevin will go play college football? Because no one in the history of that school had ever gone to a major Division I football team to play football. And so they were having a school assembly. Everybody was there. His parents were there. The coaches were there. The cheerleaders were there. Everybody was there to hear where he was going to go. And they had a podium, and next to the podium was a table, and it had two hats on it. One for the Oregon Ducks, and the other for the California Bears. He was going to choose one of those schools that day. So he comes up to the podium, thanks a lot of people, tells his parents how much he loves them, says how grateful he is for the hard work of his coaches, and then he says, I've decided that I'm going to take my football talents to the University of California. And everybody goes crazy. His coach runs up and gives him a hug. His parents are crying. There's an interview with him and afterwards, and it's in the local paper, and he's on television, and it's wonderful. It was beautiful. It was a great day. And his word got out, and people heard about where Kevin had chosen to go to school. If there was anyone who had been surprised as to what school he had chosen, there was no one who was more surprised than the coaching staff at the University of California, because they had never offered him a scholarship to play football at their school. Kevin did have the size to be a Division I football prospect, but scouts quickly realized that he wasn't strong enough and he wasn't quick enough, and so most of the schools fell off looking at him right there. But then when the rest of the schools saw his grades and realized he'd never be able to get into their school, they all stopped calling him. But he didn't tell anyone that. In fact, he started telling people more schools were calling him. More scholarships were being offered to him. He would sit with his coaches in the office and talk about, who do you think would be the best program for me to be a part of? Is there a coaching staff that you think I would fit best with? And this went on and on and on. And until this hoax came up. And it's really a sad story. It's a very sad story. And reading about this, I read this article a few years ago. It happened a little further even than that. It seems that this young man was appropriately humbled by what happened to him and is very sorry for what happened. And yet, it had a huge impact upon him and his life. And I would love to talk with you about why he did it. It's really fascinating. You can read about it. It's on the internet. ESPN has written a couple articles on him. But I want to ask you to think about just how those words impacted him, his life, and others. Because let's be honest, he didn't kill anybody. He didn't steal anything. And for all intents and purposes, he was going to be doing the same thing after high school, whether he said anything about where he was going to college or not. I mean, he wasn't going to go play major college football, right? And yet, because of what he said, his life will never be the same. People will always look at him differently. People will always say, that's the guy that did that. He will be used in sermon illustrations. His parents were incredibly upset. His friends couldn't trust him in the same way. One of his football coaches, particularly the football coach he was closest to, at the point I'd read this article, hadn't even spoken to him because he was so hurt by what took place. It's a sad story. It's a very sad story. And it reminds us that what we say really does matter. And that's what James wants us to understand. He wants his audience and our audience to understand that when we speak, when we use our words, they can have an incredible impact, and an impact both positively and an impact negatively. And what he does in this passage is he spends the first two verses trying to get your attention, and the next four showing you how your words impact. And so I'm going to break this passage into two parts, verses 1 and 2, which is the problem of our tongue, and verses 3 through 6, which is the power of our tongue. We're going to look at how the tongue can have power for good and the power for harm as well. But the first, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the problem with our tongue. And what he does is, James in this passage opens with an illustration. In verse 1, he talks about teachers, and he talks about how they have been called to teach, and actually they're going to be held to a stricter judgment. And what he's doing is he's using them as a test case, a sample of people who speak. I mean, think about it. Speakers use their words a lot. And someone that is a teacher who gets up in front of a large group is probably someone that's a very gifted speaker, someone that is skilled at organizing his thoughts, thinking about what he wants to say, and then delivering them in a way that people can hear and understand it. Plus, specifically, they're talking about people that are Bible teachers. James includes himself in this category where he says, for we all stumble in many ways. He's talking about himself when he's talking about teachers. And so these teachers are meant to be people that are spiritually mature. They're supposed to be people that are living exemplary lives. They're people that are supposed to be of high character and high moral. And then to top it off, they've got a burden that they're bearing. They've got the burden of handling God's word You'd think they would take that very seriously. They have the burden of shepherding the church and the people in their under their care. And also, he makes it clear that those who teach will be held to a stricter judgment. And what he means is they're going to have a greater scrutiny upon them. That God and man is going to consider what they say, how they say it, how they live, even stricter. And you would think that people that are this skilled, with this type of moral character, who have this type of burden on them, if anybody could use their words and not use them in a harmful way, it would be these guys. And the answer is, nope, they can't do it. The next verse he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And the question is, do you know any perfect men or women? Nope, there's none. There are none, no perfect men or women. And he's trying to say, if these guys can't do it, don't think you can. It's as though we said, it's as though someone uses Michael Jordan as an example. If there's anyone who could make every single basket that they shot, it would be Michael Jordan, right? But he can't do it. So what makes you think you can? And so James is saying, you guys need to listen up. You got dissension in the church. You're using your words in harmful ways. You need to pay attention. No one, not even the people that you put up on pedestals in front of you, is perfect with the way they use your words. And you really need to look at your heart. I mean, just think about how easily things flow out of our mouth without us thinking about it. We're in the heat of the moment. We're frustrated with someone. And we just say, you know what? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who really cares about what you have to think about on that subject? That's just stupid. Anything like that ever just come out of your mouth without you thinking about it? How about someone says, hey, Billy, did you get that project done? Oh, yeah, I got it done. But I didn't. But I wanted them to think I got it done because I didn't want them to know I didn't get it done. So it just flows right out of my mouth. Or the gossip that we tell. Have you heard about what so-and-so did? You haven't. Well, I probably shouldn't say this. But I'm going to. The way we use our words is serious. In James 1, verse 26, James says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Why? Well, as I said, and what James was going to get into, it ultimately shows where your heart is, what you love, and who you serve. But it also is because our words are so powerful and they have such an impact. And so James wants to get our attention. And so what he says now in verses 3 through 6 is he wants us to consider the power of the tongue. He's told us we've got a problem. He wants us to pay attention. I hope you, like me, after reading this passage over and over again, are paying attention. And he wants to get into the impact of our words. And in verse 3 and 4, he uses two illustrations. He uses the one about a horse and a ship. He says in verse 3, he talks about how you can put a bit in the mouth of a horse to control it. And wherever you take that bit, the horse will go, right? And my sons, two of my sons and I are reading a book called Johnny Tremaine. It's a great book. It's set in the revolutionary time period in America. And the main character, Johnny Tremaine, has a horse named Goblin, and it is a wild horse. But he has managed to tame this horse. But on one occasion, the bridle gets torn off, and his very strong, powerful horse takes off. And it basically says he just held on for dear life for about 2 hours while that horse rode until it was exhausted. Because there was nothing he could do. There was no way he could control that horse. It was a wild animal that he was holding on to for dear life, hoping it wouldn't run him into something or throw him off and get him killed. All right? But that bit, with that bit in the mouth, though, he's able to control that horse. The next illustration it uses is that of a boat. And this would have been a boat in the sailing ship days. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing in the world I'm more terrified of than thinking about being on a big wooden boat in the ocean. When you see those movies about, you know, sailing ships, I would have never made it to America before the plane. All right? It's not going to happen. And it uses in this description in verse 4, it says, look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds. These are hard winds, blowing very hard. They are guided by a small rudder wherever the pilot's will directs it. And the point in both of these illustrations is that a very small object can have enormous power and influence over a larger one. And that's what he's trying to say about the tongue. Your tongue has that kind of power. It has a disproportionate amount of power that can have an influence upon others for good and evil. Think about how the tongue, because I love these illustrations, they're really about ones harnessing trouble. So it seems like it'd be talking about how your tongue can be used for good. Think about ways in which you have been blessed by the way other people have spoken to you. Someone telling you that they love you. Someone telling you that they're proud of you. Someone telling you that you did a great job. Congratulations on excellent work. Think about the way that you've received instruction or correction or someone lovingly helping you through a difficult situation by their counsel, by their words. The tongue is so good. The way that people speak to us can be so life-giving. I remember when I was younger, and this is actually a story of healing by someone's tongue. I had a friend who I was very close to who let me down in a very difficult situation. And I was very hurt. And I was young enough to where I was kind of immature enough not to go kind of talk to them about it. And I just kind of let it sit. And my friend and I were still friends. And it was about 2 years later, we were sitting around his house. And he said, "You remember that time when I let you down in that situation? I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that I did that. Would you forgive me?" And you know what? I kind of put that behind me. But I'll tell you, that was incredibly life-giving and healing for that person to use their words in that way, to speak to me. And it was wonderful. And my encouragement to you is to ask you to use your words to give life, to encourage, to bless. And our words not only have that power at the individual basis, but it also has a collective power. Our words, as we speak, have the ability to shape and change us for good and evil. Have you ever wondered why we sing the national anthem before sporting events or say the Pledge of Allegiance in class if you did that at your school? Is it because we might forget? No. Most of us have got those things down. But they're doing it because they're trying to stir up emotion and love and devotion to your country. And the question is, and we are called to do that with our words as we look at the things of God. That's why we memorize Scripture. And so we're saying those words and memorizing those, remembering those truths in our head and saying them out loud to ourselves. That's why we stand up here and we have a confession of faith and an assurance of pardon. It's so that when we hear that confession of faith, we go, you know what? Like Hunter was saying earlier, I'm a sinner. That is true. And yet, the good news comes right after it, that Jesus loves sinners. And we say, that's true also. Amen. That is good news. And we need to have that word spoken to us over and over again because we need to hear it, because those words shape us and mold us. They're beautiful. And yet, many of us can remember those moments of great encouragement and blessing and healing from our words, but we also remember those times when words have been used in a very harmful way for us. And in verse 5, he starts talking about this, or one of the illustrations applies so perfectly to it. It says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a fire is set ablaze by such, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." You know, a little spark, if it was to fall on the right piece of grass or leaves, can set a whole forest on fire. And our words are like that. We might have an offhanded comment that could really devastate another person, that could really hurt them, that could really throw a whole person's life into turmoil. Proverbs 10:27 says, "A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Our words can influence people negatively. I mean, you think about those words we said earlier, as I was talking about, the words just slip off our tongue about someone being dumb or unimportant. I mean, you probably know a person that has really kind of lived their life purposelessly or aimlessly because there was at some moment when they were growing up when people thought or said that they were stupid. And so that guy's never going to amount to anything. And the impact that had on that person was devastating. You've probably had people say those similar things to you, where they say they wonder why you're wasting your life doing what you're doing, or they say something that just hurts, where they just devalue you and speak harshly with you. And those things hurt, and they stick with us. Think about the danger of gossip and slander. That's a place where the scriptures over and over again talk about words being a fire. When you talk about somebody behind their back, when you spread rumors, or when someone spreads a rumor about you, like that story with Kevin Hart, when something comes up, sometimes what you say will change that person's life. People will never look at them the same way. You know people like that, that when you learn something about them in school that probably someone shouldn't have been telling you, you can't help but remember it every time you see them and treat them differently. It doesn't mean that you can't get past that, but for some people, it's incredibly destructive. I remember when I was younger, my younger brother, I'm the fourth of five boys, but the youngest one is 7 years younger than me. And I was downstairs watching TV, I was about 11 or 12, and my younger brother was doing something that was probably pretty common in our house. He was hitting me with a tennis racket. And it was starting off pretty soft, and just kind of got harder and harder. And he starts hitting me, stop hitting me with the tennis racket. Stop hitting me with the tennis racket. Stop hitting me with the tennis racket. Whack! Just slapped him on the back as hard as I could. You know, drops it, runs upstairs. I mean, you can count it off. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three. Billy, get upstairs right now! You know, I go run upstairs. I walk into my parents' room. My dad's in the chair. He sits in to watch TV, and my little brother standing right next to him. He says, Billy, did you hit your brother on the back? I looked my dad right in the eye, and I said, no, sir, I did not. He said, come here. And he pulled up my brother's shirt, and on my brother's back was a red handprint. And you know, coincidentally, it was just about the size of my hand. And I tell that story because I want to ask you, how many people are walking around with your handprint on their heart because of something that you have said to them? You know, it's underneath, covered by a shirt, covered by something, and you can't see it directly, but underneath they are hurting because of what you have said to them. My friends, we all have done that. I am guilty. The Lord calls us to be careful with our speech, to repent. And, you know, I was just thinking through, you know, what are the ways that we can be cautious with our words? And the first thing is we just need to be careful with what we say. We need to think before we speak. Because once we say words, once they get out there, you can't get them back. It's a very tightly packed package, you know, some type of appliance that you take it out and you don't want it, so you try and put it back in the box, but nothing ever fits just right again. You always notice that it's been out, right? And that's the way our words are. Sometimes you can kind of smooth it over as well as you can, but you just know things aren't what they were. Even when you say something you didn't mean, the person still is affected by it. So the first thing is for us to be careful. Think before we speak. Know whom you're speaking to. Know when you're in a situation with people that really might frustrate you. You know, it's interesting that we respond to different people in different ways. Someone who spills a pitcher of grape juice on your floor will get a different response than this person who spills a pitcher of grape juice on your floor, because they are a friend or because they're a family member or for whatever it is. And realize that there's people in your life that you probably, because you're either too familiar with them or because you've got antagonism or just clashing with them, you need to be aware. You know what? For me to love them, I need to ask for help as I interact with them, because I might say something that I might regret. So James 1:19, which we read earlier, or read in a different passage, says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I love that verse. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And the last thing we can do is just not speak. Sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut. Sometimes we got to walk out of the room. My favorite proverb is Proverbs 17:28. It says, even a fool is thought wise when he says nothing, and discerning when he holds his tongue. We just need to keep our mouth shut and not say what we think is so wise, because we're really being a fool and hurtful with what we say. So our words can have great power for good, for others and for ourselves, and it can have great harm for others. But one of the things this passage is also telling us is our words can have an extremely negative impact on us and our lives as well. Verse 6 says, and the tongue not only is like a fire, it says the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body or the whole person, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. saying the source of what's really, where it's really coming from, is from hell. I mean, think about that. These words, it is a fire. It can stain and corrupt your whole person. It can damage you. It's full, in verse 8, right below it, it says your tongue is full of deadly poison, and it can set not only other people's lives on fire, but your life on fire as well. The tongue will impact you. The way you speak has an impact on your person and upon your action. I a lot of times think about this reciprocal relationship between thinking and doing. We often think if I believe something, it's going to impact what I do, right? I believe something is going to impact what I do. I was thinking about someone who thinks, and reciprocally, if I do something, that's going to impact the way I think, right? Consider someone who believes that smoking is bad. And I'm not here, this isn't a diatribe on smoking or not. I'm using this as an illustration. Someone who thinks smoking is bad, they don't smoke because they believe smoking is bad. But then someone says, well, why don't you try it? And they start smoking. And they like it. But the thing is they think smoking's bad, but they like it. So what's going to happen? Well, one is they'll choose not to smoke anymore because they don't want to smoke and they think it's bad. The other is they'll keep smoking and just feel a lot of guilt because they believe smoking is bad, but they want to do it anyways. But what's probably going to happen is they'll start changing their beliefs in order to accommodate, in order to be in line with their actions. They'll start saying, well, maybe smoking's not that bad. You know what? Smoking is actually something that's good for me because it relaxes me. It helps me to concentrate. Or you know what? It just makes me look cool. And so their actions have now impacted their beliefs and changed them. Well, our words have that power too. When we speak things out, they impact who we are, but also what we do. That person that engages in slander and gossip, they become a person that is a gossip, who gossips more, who becomes more cynical about other people, who becomes more cruel in how they treat others, who treats other people as objects instead of as real people. It changes who you are and how you relate to others. It also is going to lead to action. And a silly example, you've probably heard of stories of a bunch of guys sitting around talking about doing something. They talk and talk and talk, and then the next thing you know, someone's jumping off the third story of a building to see if they can land in a pool. That's what guys do. But oftentimes, our words kind of scoot us along in directions that we never thought they would take us. I worked for a college ministry for a few years, and I was working underneath a pastor, and one morning we went to have breakfast with a pastor in the next town over. They wanted to talk some church business, and I went along for the ride, and we picked him up, took him to breakfast, and then took him back. And on the way back from breakfast, this gentleman started telling us about the place that he worked out at. And then he started talking about how attractive he found the ladies at this workout facility and began to speak about them in ways that were both inappropriate and uncomfortable. Now, thankfully, the conversation did not go on too long. He ended up getting out of the car. But both me and the gentleman I worked with, the pastor, thought, wow, that was uncomfortable. Well, I found out a few years later that that gentleman had an affair and tore his church apart by what happened. And as I reflect upon what was going on with him, with what James is saying, is those words, that verbal, if you will, adultery, and the way that he was speaking was actually preparing him and smoothing the path for his actual literal adultery. That it was, yes, changing his heart, but also leading to actions. It was hardening him and solidifying him and putting him on a course in that direction. And I think we need to realize that our words are powerful. And I want to ask you, have you ever been shocked by something that's you ever thought, I can't believe I just said that? Or I can't believe that person just said that. And the thing is I'm not telling you to not be honest about your sin, to not say, you know, tell a friend and to confess, you know, this is what's been on my heart and this needs to change. Could you help me? But when you're speaking sin and delighting in it and not thinking it's a big deal and not thinking it's going to have an impact upon you, you're in a very part of what James is talking about. He's saying when you use your tongue in these ways, you can set other people's lives on fire, but your life can be set on fire and destroyed as well. It's interesting in that illustration I used about the case of adultery with that gentleman. In Proverbs, it talks about a man who commits adultery is like someone who scoops fire into his lap. It's just an interesting connection between those two words, that the words led to this fire. It's very sobering. And you cannot leave this passage from James without being sobered. That's what he wants you to hear. He wants you to remember that you have a problem and that our words are powerful, powerful for good, but also powerful for harm. But also, we have to remember that we have hope in the midst of this. This verse in verse 5, it talks about boasting, that the tongue makes great boasts. And did you know that's what your tongue was made for? It was made to make great boasts. That's what you're designed for, to boast in something great. Now, because we're sinners, we typically boast in ourselves or someone else we think is great. But what we were made to boast in is to boast in the Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's really where our speech is called, what we're called to do with our speech, that when we're confronted with lies or with false truth or people telling us things, using their words to tear us down, we respond with the great boasts of boasts in the Lord. When someone tells you that you're worthless, you know what you can say? You know, there's a God who sent his own son to die on the cross for me, so that I could be with him forever. When someone says, I think you're ugly, did you know the Lord sees you as beautiful because of the righteousness of Christ that covers you? You know what? You don't have what it takes. You don't have the right possessions. You're not in the right group. You know what? The Lord has welcomed you into his family. Did you know that? If you are a child of God, you are part of his family. Maybe people don't think you're in the right club. Jesus wants to take you to heaven with him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord gives us words to challenge those false truths that we're confronted with every day and tells us to boast in the greatness of who God is and what he has done for us. We need the Lord's help to do this, and we need him our hearts as we seek to do this. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. We pray that we would think twice before we speak. And we pray, Lord, that where we stumble and struggle, that you would give us strength, but ultimately that you would change our hearts. We pray for Jesus, that he would heal our lips. That like Isaiah, we are men and women of unclean lips. How can we stand before God? Thank you for Jesus, who makes us clean and pure by the blood of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.